verse 25, tells us, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. In heaven will be perfect peace and security. So this week, we're kind of looking at the flip side of the same coin of last week. Last week, what won't be there. This week, what will be there? No danger, meaning there will be peace, right? There will be security there. Perfect peace, meaning also no stress, no anger, no depression. I mean, think about some of those things. All the things of the curse are removed. We will be at peace with one another, at peace with ourselves, at peace with God. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus gives this invitation. I love this invitation Jesus gives. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That invitation from Jesus is temporal and eternal, right? Jesus, come to me, all you are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a rest here, but ultimately it's a perfect rest for eternity. Not rest as in sleep bed, but rest as in at peace, complete, things are perfect. I'm reading this book here by N.T. Wright, and I love this quote that I read this week. Speaking of creation, because a lot of times we get this idea, you know, we as Westerners, that physical is bad, but spiritual is good. And that's not biblical. That's not the way the Jews believed it, right? And that's not the way Christians have believed it. That's Western thought. Rather, says the profound problems within the creation mean that the Creator must act decisively to put things right. Not because creation is bad and he's angry with it, but because it's good and he's angry with the forces that have corrupted and defaced it and which threaten to destroy it. Meaning, the body was made good. The earth was made good. It's corrupted by sin, and God's whole mission by sending Jesus was to solve the sin problem so he can restore it back to the way it's supposed to be. Not so he can just wipe it all out and start new, or so we can be spirits floating in the sky, you know, like playing the harp. That's not it. He wants to restore what he originally made, where, as in the invitation, will be peace. So now, with kind of all that in mind, what else is going to be there? I want to get kind of practical. Chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and then they will reign forever and ever. The picture we're seeing here is of a renewed Eden. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, that's earth before the fall. And you see the tree of life, and you see rivers, you see a garden, you see all those things again here in the new heaven and the new earth. And so really practical, first, rivers will be in heaven. Is this symbolic? Yes. You know, throughout the New Testament, you know, water is the river of life. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, you know, he says, you know, I can give you living water, you know, that swells up within you. Well, that's life, not actual water, but the water was a symbol. So in heaven, I think there's going to be an actual river that's symbolic of the new life we have in Christ. So there will be a meaning to it, but a real river. And this tree of life is on both sides of the river. I mean, I think there's going to be a rope swing on it, right? Because if it's a real river and it's a real tree and we can actually be eaten of it, rivers will be in heaven. And here's the other thing. What's growing on that tree? Fruit. Delicious food will be in heaven. Again, one of the things we've wrestled with a little bit, will there be meat? Right? Because we didn't eat meat until after the flood, actually. It was after the flood that, you know, we were given meat. And then Peter was told later, you know, eat everything. So that's when we could eat bacon, which is great. Will there be bacon in heaven? I think that's a legitimate question. And I don't have the answer. Honestly, probably not. Because if it's fully restored, then probably not. Because if there's peace, meaning we won't be killing animals, because there's something unpeaceful about that. But I really like hamburgers. So I don't know how God's going to reconcile that. I mean, honestly, I don't. But I do know this. Delicious food will be in heaven. I mean, it'll be good. Maybe he'll have a tofu substitute. I don't know. I hope not. Yeah. But we're going to eat. You ask me, how do I know we're going to eat? Jesus, in his resurrected body, he walked the earth for 40 days in his new body. And we're told that when we see him, we will be like him. We're going to have resurrected bodies like his. And he ate. That was part of the way he proved to them he wasn't just spirit. He said, give me something to eat. He meets them on the shore when they're out fishing. They pull the fish and he eats with them. He drinks with them at the Last Supper. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he had the Last Supper, the bread and the wine. And he said, this is Matthew 26, 29. He says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We're going to drink wine in heaven. Right? You know, that makes some of us uncomfortable. There's going to be wine, meaning there's got to be beer because beer is better than wine anyway. Those things are good. We just abuse them and they become bad things. You know, for a lot of people, they shouldn't be touching alcohol because the risk or the temptation there. But when sin is removed, we can enjoy those things the way they're supposed to be enjoyed. And so we're going to eat. We're going to drink. It's going to be perfect. Now, use your imagination a little bit. The things that we know, and again, you have to be careful assuming too much, but let's assume a couple things. If it's a restored earth, back to the way it was, and everything right now is corrupted by sin, meaning our taste buds are corrupted. Think about a strawberry, a nice, perfect, ripe strawberry. You ever, like, buy fruit on your way to the lake, and you get there, and you pull it out, and it's like the grapes are gushy, or the cherries are, you know? Imagine perfect, ripe, without sin. You know, again, without our taste buds messing up. How about music? You think music is just a man's creation? No, angels sing. When Jesus was born, what were the angels doing? They were singing. There's going to be music in heaven. I think it's going to be pretty darn good. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. When I was in college, I was in the gospel choir, me and one other white guy. It was so much fun. And my wife, Callie, she's a good singer, and she tells me we weren't very good, but I think we were pretty good. But it was a lot of fun. We traveled around. And, I mean, it was all the thing. It was so much fun. I can't wait, honestly, to be part of a choir where I sound good, where they don't turn me down, you know? But the music, it's going to be great. Do you like to run, or did you when you were kids? We're going to be able to run. I remember at one point, you know, I grew up at a high elevation, went to a low elevation, and I was barefoot running in the grass. I mean, super cheesy, but there was just something like I had extra oxygen because of the elevation. Think about running, playing flag football. I mean, it's going to be fun. It's going to be real. We can use our imagination a little bit. What are the things we enjoy here? Remove sin. What's that going to be like there? Relationships without envy. Right? No jealousy. It's going to be awesome. And here's something else. Look at back to verse 26 of chapter 21. Now, I'll tell you, I enjoy learning new things. And I've been a Christian a long time. And this was new to me to think about as I've studied for this series. Verse 26. It says, they will bring into it, that is Jerusalem, the glory and honor of the nations. In Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10, it says this. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. This is speaking of Jesus. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The nations. this passage has been the impetus for a lot of global missions, meaning every tribe, there's going to be people saved from every tongue, every tribe, meaning they all have to hear before Jesus comes back. You know, and so a lot of people, that's why they've gone and they've set dates of when we want to have, you know, the scripture in every language and all those things. But here's the thing that I never really grabbed. The nations. What are we going to be like when we get to heaven? You know, again, we were talking about this in our group. How old are we going to be? What about a kid that dies? Are they a kid? What about somebody 80? Are they 80? The 80-year-old says, I hope not. Right? The kid probably says, I hope not. I read something interesting this week. What if, you know, because it's a place of being restored, what if the parents who lost a child get to actually raise that child on the new earth? What if they, I mean, this is imagination. We can't say biblically this is what happens. But what if they get the experience, that kid gets the experience of growing up on the new heaven and the new earth? I don't know, but it's kind of cool to imagine that. You know, those who have lost children get to grow up. But what's it going to be like there? You know, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be whatever our bodies are. But this idea of nations, what language are we going to speak in heaven? English, duh, right? Have you ever thought about that? Are we going to be white? Are we going to be black? Are we going to be Asian? You know what I mean? The nations, there is clearly consistency from here to there. I think this consistency will continue from here to there of even culture. And to me, that's exciting. We'll have true unity among diversity. You know, different cultures are awesome. My favorite thing of when I travel and go places, which I haven't done for a long time, is to get to know the culture. Because different cultures are neat. And the way they do different things. Now sin and idolatry makes different cultures have different problems. But at the root, there's some good things in all these different cultures. I think some of those will continue, and we'll get to know those. How fun. So will we speak English? Maybe. Will we have to learn German? Maybe. I don't know. But there will be some consistency here. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus still is Jewish. I mean, he's a Christian. Complete. I'm not talking the religion, Judaism religion, but he's an Israelite. Would he look different? Probably not. So there's some consistency from here to there. People from every nation and language will be in heaven. You know, I've referred to a couple books we have out there. Chip Ingram says it this way. Heaven will be multi-ethnic, with individuals representing every culture and people group and nation. I think a piece of us, because of all the problems with racism and all these things, think, well, when we get there, we'll just all be the same. No, how about sin is gone and we maintain some of our differences? By the way, when Jesus was risen from the dead, was he still a man? He was. So we will be resurrected and there will still be gender differences, but yet all will be perfect. You know, kind of summing this up, in heaven, we'll finally be home. In heaven, we'll finally be home. We don't want to go there because we have a bad picture of it, of an alien place. Right, of all the things we love taken away, no, it's all the things we love made perfect in God's direct presence. Wow. Wow. And again, using our imaginations, our personalities will continue, right? So those of you who are funny will probably still be funny there. You know, those of you who are serious, you know, if you like being serious, you'll still be serious there. But you're going to look over and I'm going to be riding a T-Rex. Seriously. We're still going to be us, but we're going to be home. We're going to be home. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be doing one thing. It's not going to be an eternal church service. We will be home. And as we sum this up, you know, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. It is all possible because of Jesus' death on the cross. Because sin broke creation, God stepped forward to fix it. We could not fix it. Every religion tells you what to do to get to God, what you do to fix you. True biblical Christianity, the true faith, the only true faith, says there's nothing you can do, so Jesus did it. God took on flesh, he went to the cross, and he died. Before he went to the cross, he had the Last Supper. And there he instituted what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. And he gave them the cup, and he said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup was a symbol of his blood. Shared. And then he broke the bread and he passed that and he said, take the bread, which is my body broken for you. Do this as long as you do it in remembrance of me until I come again. So he gave us this thing to do to remember his death and his resurrection until he comes back. And so when we take communion, it's a time to remember what he did and in hope and thankfulness, look forward to him coming back. And maybe if today, while we took it, we all prayed for him to come back, it would happen sooner. I don't know. But let's remember what he did. Let's worship. Now, the Lord's Supper is for believers. If you have yet to place your faith in Jesus as Lord, don't take it today. Or I'm going to be right up here. Come talk to me. If you want to know how you can know you're going to heaven, how you can know you're going to be saved, come talk to me. Or if you have anything else you need prayer for, I'd love to pray with you. And so take a minute, examine your heart. Are you and God on good terms? Are you surrendered to him as Lord? And then come up. We have three stations, two up here and one in the back. And take it, remembering what God did for you. Or today might be the day of salvation. Come talk to me, and then you can take communion for the first time as a follower of Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you. God, I thank you for the picture that we do get in Scripture of heaven, of eternity. I also thank you that there's a lot of mystery in it. I thank you that we can't know some things for sure. And God, I pray that for those things that we don't know for sure, that we would have grace. We would open hands of different opinions on reading some of that. But God, I do ask that every heart in this room would be filled with hope and encouragement based on what we see for eternity. And that all of creation now is building toward that. We look back to Jesus, to your death, your resurrection, and forward to your fulfillment where all will be glorified. We can't wait for that to come. But God, I do pray also that for those of us in this room, it wouldn't stir us to want to go there right now necessarily, but it would stir us to sell out to you here and now. That our lives would be so given to you in worship and godliness and holiness that then we are your tools, that others could come to know you, that others could see our lives, see the hope and ask, and we can point them to you that more and more can be saved. Like you had your Apostle Peter write, that you're not slow in your promise, but you're patient, you're waiting, that more might repent. And we ask for that in our community. God, we beg for that in our community. Northern Nevada is very unchurched. There's very few believers percentage-wise here. We want that to change. God, please save many in our community and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.